Right, this morning, I want to complete the series of talks I've been giving on the Olivet Discourse. So this will be the third one. Most of the readings we've been doing have been in Matthew 24, of course, and also Mark 13 and Luke 21. Today we're going to spend most of the time in Matthew 24, except for the first reading, which will be in Mark 13. But if I can just very briefly recap, if anyone wants to know more about them, then the audios are on our website. But the first part that I took was a time when Jesus and his disciples had come out from the temple, and he said the temple was going to be destroyed in 3 days. And they were looking at this marvellous, marvellous structure, and the disciples couldn't believe it. But they pursued him to the Mount of Olives, and four of them asked him 3 questions. They wanted to know a sign for the destruction of the temple. What sign are you going to give us when this is going to happen? And the second question they had for him was, what sign is there of your second coming? And the third question is, what sign is there going to be for the end of the age and the setting up of the messianic or millennial kingdom? So we looked at that aspect in the first talk. And the second part, we looked at the parable of the fig tree, and as it progressed, about the rapture as well, the rapture of the church, how that happened. We did that in some detail, if you can remember those. But today I want to look at the last part of the Olivet Discourse, in which Jesus gave 5 parables to bring this home to people. And then at the end of the 5 parables, he actually followed that up with the application. Now, we've got to remember that in this Olivet Discourse, it was Jesus' most comprehensive end times teaching. And where we're at the moment, on the previous two, we've gone that far, the church has been raptured. To remember that at this stage. The next stage that we're going to be talking about today is what follows. Now, all true believers won't be here, will we? So you think, well, you've got all these 5 parables. Interesting, isn't it? A lot of time you will have heard these parables, they will have been taken in isolation. People will talk about one particular parable or another. But we've got to look at the Olivet Discount as a discourse as a whole unit. And this can be taken. So if we look at this, the whole of this aspect really. Now, after the rapture of the church, there are, I would say, 3 basic points that come out in these parables. First one is watchfulness. The second one is readiness. And the third one is labouring. So if you remember those, these parables will bring those out. The other thing to remember is this has got nothing to do with different types of believers. The people mentioned in these parables are believers or unbelievers. So retain these things. And of course it's primarily concerned with the time during the Great Tribulation. So a lot of these parables will be, I mean, for the people that are in the tribulation, these are essential that they know these. It's their only means of escape. Okay? So we can look at all these. We've also got to think of the people that are saved. Hopefully all of us will have been raptured, or we've died and we with the Lord, depends on when he comes back. And of course, at this particular time of the Lord's second coming, or before that, we will have had new bodies, won't we? Not human bodies, but new bodies, which will be absolutely wonderful, incorruptible. But of course, the people we're talking about in the tribulation, those that get saved in the tribulation will be in their human bodies like we are now. And to get through the tribulation, many, many of them will be beheaded for their faith. But some will get through and go into the millennial kingdom in human form to repopulate the millennial kingdom. Yeah, there'll be the Gentiles that do that, and then of course there'll be the, as we know, the third of Israel that will be saved at the end of the Great Tribulation. So let's, if you just bear all those thoughts in mind, we'll go to the first parable I want to look at, which is in Mark 13. It's a very short parable. Mark 13, just verses 33 to 37. Right, this is, and all of these, of course, is what Jesus spoke to him. And he said, "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It's like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, and commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in evening or at midnight or at cock crowing or in the morning." Now, with all these parables, I'm not going to spend lots of time on each of them. We're just going to get the gist of how they apply to this situation. And of course, you look at the first verse here. It talks about watchfulness or alertness. It might be watchfulness, watch in your Bible, or it might be, as I've got in mine, it says, be on the alert, on the alert. Okay, that's given four times in these few verses, so it's got to be really important, isn't it? So that people in the Great Tribulation need to be alert to what the Lord is giving them. I mean, it's going to be an absolute horrendous time, as we know, but we won't go into that. That's not covered in what I'm talking about today. Four times they're told to be alert, watchful, and alertness. In verse 33, just look at that. It's got, you do not know when the appointed time is. Now that's very interesting, because the rapture, we won't know when that is coming. The second coming, we will. Because it's going to be 7 years after the Antichrist has made a covenant with Israel. Or it can be, as we also know, 3.5 years after the abomination of desolation was set up in the temple. So it's a time, you know the day it's going to happen. But look down a little further. We're on verse 35. Whether in the evening, at midnight, at cock crowing, or in the morning. In other words, you don't know the hour it's going to happen. It could come any time during that day, but you will know the time. But that's what it's looking at. You know, which time of the day is it going to happen? Don't know. Be on the alert. That's the important part of it. And of course, when you look at this parable, obviously the man represents Jesus, of course. It's on all of this. And he went away on a journey, but obviously it's his ascension into heaven, where he will be, where he's been for quite some time now. But we don't know when he's going to come, but that's the influence of this. And basically, the very simply, to the believer, it says, stay on the alert, or be on the alert. Watch for the Lord's return. Now, if they're a non-believer, they're not going to know any of this stuff. But of course, I believe there's going to be a lot of people saved in the Great Tribulation. We've got the 144,000 Jews, which will be going around as witnessing all around the world. Many will be saved by them. You've got the two witnesses as well in the middle of the tribulation. You've got the angel flying in mid-heaven proclaiming the eternal gospel. These are all happening in the Great Tribulation. But of course, I believe many other people will be. I just always look at this as my family. Some of my family aren't saved. But if the rapture comes in our lifetime and Georgina and myself disappear, there'll be an empty house. Once they come in and see what's that, they will know, well, think, they were telling us the truth after all. Why didn't we listen? And then they'll have all of our Bibles and study books and computers, the lot. So many will get saved and they will learn these things, I think. So it's stay on the alert is that that little parable, okay? Now, the most of the time, the rest of the time, we're going to be in Matthew 24. So that's when the second parable is the parable that you might call of the master of the house. Matthew 24 from 43 to 44. Just another couple of verses. This again, just before this little parable, exactly the same in verse 42. It's exactly the same as in Mark. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming, it says. Okay, be on the alert. That's the importance for this. 43, but be sure of this, that if the, and this was great because Chris read this morning. I don't know if he knew what I was speaking on, but he read it out. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed the house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Okay, very simple. Again, the emphasis on this parable was be on the alert. Telling people in the millennium, in the Great Tribulation, be on the alert. That's the key to it, again. And of course, that was emphasized in verse 44. Be ready, be ready. That's the readiness section of it. Watchfulness and readiness, these two. And in the context of this, both watchfulness and readiness, to be that signifies salvation, nothing else. The only way you can be ready is to be saved, isn't it? And those in this is what it's talking about in the Great Tribulation. Very straightforward. You know, quite simple really, isn't it? The saved are ready for the Lord to come back. The unsaved have no idea of what is happening and won't be ready. Simple, little parable. So let's move on. The next parable is the parable of the faithful and evil servant. Again, following on in Matthew 24 from verses 45 to 51, the next little bit longer one. So then, is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at their proper time? Blessed is the slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says to in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him to the place of the hypocrites, weeping shall be there, and the gnashing of teeth. The emphasis on this parable is on labouring, working, doing what the Lord wants us to do, labouring for him. Because the faithful servant is obviously the believer who labours at spreading the word of God to the unsaved at that particular time of the tribulation. I've got to do it while there's still time. Keep on working. Don't wait around for it. You know, we've got to contrast this with what Paul was saying to the Thessalonian church when after giving them the gospel and telling them about everything, some of them were just sort of sitting around waiting for the Lord to come. Well, we haven't got to do anything. The Lord's going to come. We'll sit and wait for him. That's not what the word says. It says, well, wait for him, but watch for him, but work while we've got time. And that can apply to us now, but especially to the people in the Great Tribulation. And that will become quite clear when we look at the application in a little while. Okay. So 46 and 47, verses 46 and 47, really gives it that, doesn't it? The person that is working before, while the Lord comes will be blessed, is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. So they're going to be blessed. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So in fact, when he returns, and we're looking at the second coming, the end of the tribulation, those people he finds that are saved people that have been working for him during that great tribulation will be blessed. They'll be put in charge of other things within in the millennium, I'm sure. Same as we will be helping him then. But of course, the evil servant is an unsaved person, have no idea of what's going on at that time, but they refuse the truth. These people are still in there. We know, we've read in Revelation, there's so many people that will be cursing God for this thing's happening and everything. They won't realise what is happening and they will be totally against him. And of course, we're told that they'll be consigned to this place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that is a sign. That is definitely a sign of Gehenna, followed by the lake of fire, isn't it? So it's, and only unbelievers can be there. So this is very clear. These parables are talking about believers and unbelievers, and something we must really keep hold of throughout all of this. So anyway, those are three little parables. And we're looking at there, watchfulness, alertness, be on the alert, be ready and keep working. Those three basic things are going to be expanded in the next two parables. Slightly different, slightly expanded. And we're looking at the fourth parable, the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. That's the first 13 verses of 25, which we'll read. There's a lot of scripture I'll be reading today. I hope that's okay with you, but it's much better than what I'm saying. That's the important bit. Matthew 25, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable with 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, come and meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." But the prudent answered and said to them, "No, there is not enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some of your own for your own selves." While they were away, going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." But he answered and said, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Now, I'm not going to go into this in massive detail, but look at the focus here. We've got verse 13 on here, which says, be on the alert. You see, it's a be on the alert again. And in verse 10, we see in verse 10, for those who are ready. So it's alertness and readiness it's pushing again in this parable. Okay. Now, probably most of us know it, but it's important that you've got to understand the Jewish wedding system. And that, I'll just go over the 5 points of that very quickly. First thing, the marriage was arranged. The bridegroom's father makes the arrangements with the bride's father and pays the bride price. The second thing that happens is there's a period of preparation. The bridegroom goes off to prepare a house and maybe build one or whatever for his bride. The bride is trained to be a good wife and how she should be a good wife. And there's usually a minimum of a year. One of the things was also there to make sure that she was faithful. Because if she had in argument's sake, been pregnant. 9 months later, she'd have had a child. So a year gave him ample time to really make sure that she was a virgin. Third thing that happened is on the wedding day, the groom goes to the bride's house to fetch her and brings her back to his house. And as they approach his house, there's a procession of virgins which would accompany them to his house. Next thing that happened, the fourth point, is that the ceremony is conducted in the bridegroom's house. Now, it's not for massive amount of people. It's normally for the immediate family and a couple of witnesses. That's the wedding, the actual wedding itself. Then the fifth point is then many are invited to the wedding feast. And that often lasts 7 days. So there's a massive feast and lots of people are invited. That's the basic gist of the Jewish marriage. Let's just look at applications of this at the moment. Go back to the beginning. The marriage was arranged. The bridegroom's father makes the arrangements with the bride's father and pays the bride price. Application to the bride of the Messiah, the church, us, right? God the Father makes the arrangements, pays the bride price, which is the blood of his own son. That's the bride price. Period of preparation. The bridegroom builds his house, the bride is prepared. Jesus goes to heaven to prepare a place for us. We're told that, aren't we? And the church, which is all of us believers, is being prepared for him. And it's taken, a long time, but he's preparing the church for him. Look, on the wedding day, the groom goes to pick the bride and brings her back to his house. Well, look at the application. Jesus returns to rapture his church, his bride, and takes them first to heaven. That's that. The ceremony then is taken place in the groom's house. So the wedding ceremony, we know, takes place in heaven. For the church marries the Lord in heaven. That is what is happening. Then, of course, the church returns to earth with Christ to take up his millennial rule in Jerusalem. So we come back and we're going to be helping him to rule in some way. The fifth part of the marriage ceremony is the marriage feast, when many are invited. Well, the Messianic kingdom commences with the marriage feast. Now, that might be at the beginning of the Messianic kingdom. It might be in the 75-day interval. We're not 100% sure on that. Possibly it is in that 75-day interval, I think. The parable of the wise and prudent virgins represents those people that were prudent and got themselves saved within the Great Tribulation, and then they will progress into the millennium, as we've said earlier, in their human form, human bodies to populate it. This is what this is all about. It's basically talking about Gentiles being, or the people being saved in that millennium. Mustn't forget, we're dealing with the second coming. Always keep that in mind when we're looking at this part of the Olivet Discourse. But of course, we know that at the wedding feast there will be other guests. They're not mentioned in these parables, but at the feast we'll be the other guests will be the Old Testament saints, and of course as we've already said, the tribulation saints that have been beheaded will come back to be. So those will also be in the guests at the wedding. But that's another part of the, it's not this parable. Okay. Right. Now, the wise virgins have oil, don't they? And oil is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. So this is quite basic. The wise virgins are saved and they have the Holy Spirit like we do. That's it. The unwise don't have any oil, so they don't have the Holy Spirit. So they're obviously the unsaved. It's quite straightforward when you look at these aspects of it. And There was something else I was picking up as I was reading it. I'll have to come to that in a minute anyway. You see, finally, this is what I was thinking. Finally, the unsaved will realise the big mistake they've had, won't they? That's the why. They're trying to get in at the wedding at the end. And Jesus says, sorry, I didn't know you. To be saved, they must be saved before he returns. Once Jesus returns, it's too late. Basically, that's what the end of this parable is bringing. So it's be on the alert. And alertness is salvation, basically. So this is the basic gist of this parable. Especially when Jesus turns to those that are unsaved and says, I don't know you. That's going to be absolutely horrendous. Because we all know where they're headed. This is the big problem. Most people just ignore it and don't want to know. Anyway, let's just carry on as time's going on to the fifth of the five parables, which is the parable of the talents. It follows on Matthew 25 from verse 14 to 30, the parable of the talents. And again, I'm just going to cover this very basically. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey. He calls his own slaves and entrusts his possessions to them. One of them he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went away on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts with them. One who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents and I've gained 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had received 1 talent came up to the master and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy slave, you know that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and you would have, and on arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out that worthless slave into outer darkness, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, it's pretty obvious here that the emphasis on this parable is working, labouring. Keep on working while you're waiting for the Lord. Remember again, all set in the Great Tribulation, and these are the people that are there. This is where the focus is at this particular time. Okay. Again, same as the other talents, it distinguishes between believers and unbelievers. Okay. The 2 that had got the money, got the talents and were working for the Lord are believers. And the one that was called worthless slave at the end, he's an unbeliever. Now, let's look at it in a little bit detail. We know at that particular time, a talent was worth an awful lot of money. It depends whether it was a silver talent or a gold talent. There was a lot of money. In fact, a lot of people now think that in today's money, he would be distributing millions of pounds to them to use. So a big, it's a huge amount, okay, in this instance. And the Lord does entrust a huge thing to each one of us. But he certainly does to them. We've got to look at these massive values. And he expects everyone to use the gifts that has been given to them for his benefit. That's what they're doing. He gave them money to use while he was away for his benefit. And when you look at this aspect, of course, he, the man that went on a journey, was Jesus, going back to heaven, and he left. When you think of it, he left his disciples to start with huge responsibility for the work that he started on this earth, didn't he? Look at it. They're interesting. And again, the other interesting thing is he didn't give them all the same. He gave them according to each of their ability. Okay? And, you know, if we look at the gifts he gives us now, he expects us to use them as well for his benefit. We've got to be labouring the same as they will be in the tribulation. You know, James turns around and says, doesn't he, in James 2, faith without works is dead. So people can be saved, and every single person is given a gift, one gift or more, to use for the Lord. And we have to use them, whatever the gift might be. Okay, we have to use them. Because without using them, it's not... with James, your faith, the proof of your faith is through what you do for the Lord, isn't it? And I mean, it's pretty straightforward, simple stuff, really. That's the difference. The very interesting thing, I think, in the whole of this, which was brilliant, is that the rewards that these two... people get, the 5 talents gets 5 more, 2 talents gets 2 more, the reward is exactly the same. They're not rewarded for their ability, if you like, because God gives each and every person the ability to do certain things, and we're all on different levels of whatever skills, and he gives us in human forms or whatever. But, of course, what it is that the rewards given for faithfulness. That's what they're given for. Not their ability, but for their faithfulness to do what God wants them to do. That's it. And that is why it's so lovely to see that both of them get the same reward. So it gives us all a bit of hope, doesn't it? Because each one of us have got certain gifts to use. Okay? Right. Now, of course, the unbeliever... I mean, it says here, doesn't it? That he was afraid. Well, afraid of losing the talent. He might not, you know, what's he going to show for it? It's very interesting. It's definitely, we're looking at an unbeliever here. Now, I don't think he was frightened. Because if he was frightened, he would have taken the money and stuck it in the bank and got interest for the Lord, wouldn't he? But he went and hid it in the ground. Maybe my master's not going to come back. Maybe it's all a load of rubbish. He's not going to return. And if not, then I've got the money and I can keep it and use it myself. That, I'm sure, is probably what the actual theme was here. So he can use it for his own worldly gain, if you like. In verse 30, of course, it tells you his outcome. He's cast into outer darkness in the place that shall be weeping of gnashing of teeth. Again, it really brings out that this is a lake of fire that they will eventually come in. And each of these parables bring that out on these main ones. Yeah. Now, we'll see, as we've already done, the primary importance for these 5 parables are for people that are still on earth when the rapture has been and gone. Got to keep plugging that, because it's for people that are in the tribulation, that go in or after the rapture, between after the rapture and the second coming, however long that's going to be. Okay, that's for who these are. And what is it? Warning, warning, warning all the time, isn't it? You know? Watchfulness, readiness, waiting, labouring, all these aspects of what the Lord needs and wants from each one of these people, and also it can apply to us as well. And of course, the only way, as I mentioned earlier, the only way possible for them to please the Lord is for salvation, is to be saved, to be saved. Because belief is through faith alone. You know, there's a lot of works here, but that's not for salvation. You know, salvation is through faith alone, through belief and faith. Works, as James says, follows the salvation. Okay? Quite straightforward. So the big warning is sort of don't put off making this commitment. You know, the most important commitment anyone's ever got to make in their life. Don't wait till tomorrow. You've heard this many times. Tomorrow may never come. And that's the same. It applies to us the same as it applies to these people that he's specifically talking to in the tribulation. Okay? Now, we've gone through all these, and now I'm going to just go through the application of these, which will make it very clear who we're talking about. You see, because it is, and all of these, he's been talking primarily about the Gentiles. Primarily. So we go on to Matthew 25 from verse 31 to 46. I can read that. We're talking about the judgment, and it's the judgment of the Gentiles. Not Israel, judgment of the Gentiles, this is all about. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him, say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you? Or thirsty and gave you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it for me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in, and naked and you did not clothe me, sick or in prison and you did not visit me." And they themselves will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, did not take care of you?" Then he would answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." And the same will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. First thing is, this is not a parable. Pretty obvious, this is exactly what is going to happen at Christ's second coming, where he's going to sit in judgment on the throne of David. Now, it doesn't say where the judgment's going to take place, but I will tell you where it's going to take place, because it's a parallel passage in Joel chapter 3, the first three verses. It says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land, and they have cast lots for my people and traded a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink." basically says that the judgment, when the Lord returns, he will sit on his throne in Jerusalem, and the judgment will take place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. Most of us that have been to Israel will have gone down. That's that valley where it will take place, the judgment. And it's an individual judgment. People can only be judged as individuals. We're all sheep and all goats. You know, we're all sheep, but there are goats and the unbelievers. And this is basically what happened. And in fact, in this thing, it mentions nations, but that implies non-Israelite Gentiles. The Hebrew word for nations is goy. And it says, the explanation is, it's people, nation, swarm, pagan, heathen, persons. This application, it's talking about people, persons, okay? The sheep are the believers who physically survive the Great Tribulation, okay? Likewise, the goats are the unbelievers that physically survive the tribulation. And the judgment here is not for salvation. Sounds simple that I say this, but you've got to understand, it's not for the salvation at all. That has been previously decided, as we've looked in the other parables. Whoever hasn't been saved by the time Jesus, his second coming, is too late. It's quite simple. When you look at that Joel passage, it tells you exactly, and also in this passage, where the judgments are going to be and why they're being judged, okay? And they're being judged for their actions during the Great Tribulation as how they treated the Jewish people, okay? All of that about being feeding them, etc., is how they look after the Jews. Because it says, also in here, it says, my brothers, in my Bible, it might say, my brethren, which are Jews. Okay, so that's why the judgment's about, this particular judgment is about, is how they treat the Jews during the tribulation period. Okay, now this is going to be a massive time of the growth of anti-Semitism. We see it growing now, but it's going to be unprecedented levels of anti-Semitism at that particular time. As we all know, the Antichrist will endeavour to completely exterminate the Jews so that Jesus can't return, because the Jews have got to turn to faith and call him back. Okay, and that's his main aim, is to do that. And of course, the unbelievers in the tribulation are going to side with him, and they're going to be helping him. And this is where it's from, you know. And the believers will show their Christian love for the Jews by helping them. It's basically similar to what happened in the Second World War. Lots of Jews were saved through people that were helping them. And this is going to happen in probably a far greater way in this particular time frame. But if you notice in verses 41... and 46, right, it tells you, doesn't it, what's going to happen to the unbelievers. Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That gives us even more to the place of where they're going. That's the lake of fire that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. But unbelievers will end up being there. And 46 again says that they're going to eternal punishment. So many people think there's no such thing as eternal punishment. Well, there is. It'll be eternal punishment. You know, we will be blessed because we'll have eternal life with the Lord, won't we, for all that time, which will be absolutely fantastic. But so when you look at this judgment, it tells you quite simply what has happened through the Great Tribulation, that the people that are saved, that survive the tribulation, will be the sheep, and they will go into the millennial kingdom to populate it. And the people that are unsaved within this time of the tribulation will go to eternal punishment. And of course, as well as going into the millennium, where we will be as well. We'll be in the millennium helping the Lord in some small way. I don't know, local councillors or whatever you want to say, something like that, helping him in some way. But of course, once the millennium is, we'll be going into the eternal state and then the New Jerusalem, which we sang about enough to this morning. That's what where we will be going, the new earth and a new heaven, new earth, the New Jerusalem. That will be our final destination for eternity. Wonderful, isn't it? Absolutely wonderful. So these parables are pretty much warnings to those people in the Great Tribulation. You know, there's warning after warning here. That, and you know, if they go through and don't understand this, it's unbelievable. But they will know then where they're going to go. But you know, it's great when we look at this for them. But there's also, when you look at these parables, there's lots of little pointers that can affect us as Christians here and how we live our lives now. This isn't specifically for us, but we can glean little bits from it, can't we? As I say, this, you know, the Olivet Discourse was Jesus's most detailed description of what people are going to expect at the end of this dispensation or this age, really. And for us, you know, time is short. We don't know when the rapture's coming, but time is short. We just don't know. And we've got to do what it says. We've got to labour for the Lord while we've got time ourselves here. That's important. You know, evangelism, sharing our testimony. You know, it should also always be our prime importance. Because the Lord loved us enough to die for us. And what can we do for him? All we can do for him is spread the word and show mercy and to people, help people, show them the word. That's the only way. They need to know the truth. Sometimes people say, oh, you might be a bit hard if you say that to people. Why? Now, if they don't get saved, they've got this eternity of punishment. And we know it, and we need to spread that. We don't need to hold back, I don't believe, on that anymore. You know, you can't coax people along. Sometimes they need to be shocked into it and saying, you need to believe. This is what you're going to face if you don't. I think, maybe you don't, but I do think that. I think what we've also got to do, you know, always we need to pray that the Lord will bring people across our path. You know, I fail to do that sometimes, and I'm thinking, well, yeah, we really ought to be doing that all the time. You know, we've got to pray for boldness, to be good witnesses for him. You know, it's not easy talking to people out there. Sometimes it's frightening, but we've all got that ability. And if we pray for the Lord to give us more boldness, he will. He will. You know, pray that we'll never, ever miss an opportunity he gives us, because that would be horrendous if he gives us the opportunity and we miss it. That will be pretty terrible for us, wouldn't it? You know, as I said earlier, you know, time is short, and I think we've got to make the most of it while we can as well. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, which tells us everything, and it gives us everything. Your word, Lord, it gives us history of past and what has happened, the way you selected the Jewish nation and all their failures and successes, Lord, which is an encouragement to us. It gives us so many testimonies of people, Father, which are a big encouragement to us. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you not only for that, it tells us how we should live our lives to this days. And also, Lord, it tells us our future, which is what we've been looking at today. Part of your word, which tells us exactly what will happen in the end of times. So, Lord, it gives us everything we need to know. So, Father, we thank you for that. And we just ask, Lord, that you just help us to contemplate on these things, Lord, and to be good witnesses for you, because, Lord, it's the one thing I'm sure we all desire is when we meet with our Lord Jesus, in the Bema Seat judgment, he will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. That is the best reward we can get. So Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to be good witnesses, help us to be obedient to your word, and help us to do everything that you want us to do, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.